These are the innate ponderings of Pastor Jeremy in the middle of the night here. What does he think about, do penguins have knees? Is it some deep theology? No, it's like, why is phonetic not spelled the way it sounds? Of all words, why is phonetic not spelled the way it sounds? Why does Hawaii have interstates? Candy bars, the little ones are called fun size when there's nothing fun about them. My favorite one is, why is tuna sometimes called tuna fish, but chicken is never called chicken bird? And you've done this if you've ever gone on vacation to some big city. You are on the ground level and you go to the tallest building there to put money in binoculars to look at the place you just were on the ground. If you transport something by car, it's a shipment. If you do it by ship, it's called cargo. I mean, we can go on forever. If we park on driveways, drive on parkways. There's all, then you could really get into it. If you choke a Smurf, what color would it turn? Anyway, so I'm off track. Off track here. But what I really don't understand is how our memories work. Okay, and I know God created us with these amazing memories. And if you take something that you learn something like a song or a formula or a scripture and you don't think about it for years or even decades and something happens or you hear something triggers it and immediately it just floods back to you. And that happens to me with songs and it happens to you with songs too. And it's why I have Sister Jalen up here. There's this really horrible, okay? It was like the first Christian rock song ever created by a band called Sunseed. And if you don't think it's bad, go watch the video and watch the bass player. Okay. It was pretty rough, but there's three initial notes. Do you know them by any chance? Go for it. Just those three. Now it's called Jesus is a Friend of Mine. That, if you know the song, thank you so much. Hey, you are stuck. It's going to be stuck here forever. If you don't know the song, you'll watch it and you will either thank me or despise me later. But they get stuck and it's Jesus is a Friend of Mine was the name of the song, but it happens to you too. I mean, you can tell me the name, the first name of your bologna. I'm pretty sure. There we go. Yeah, someone did it. You can break off a piece of a Kit Kat bar. You could like a good neighbor who's there. Okay. See what I mean? It sticks with you. Best part of waking up, but you probably argue about that. Some of you. Yep. Especially that one, Frosted Flakes. They're great. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, Father Abraham had many sons and many sons had, right? There. And now all day, it's there now. It's stuck. I was a musician, so I have songs stuck in my head that I start singing sometimes. I go, oh, no, nope, we can't do that. I'm not sure if it's because of repetition. I'm not sure if it's because of attachment, because they're all different. Some of it's repetition. Some of it's attachment. Some of it's because it's attached to a significant event in your life. But it's some things that just stick with you. And the promise we look at today is one of those things for me. Growing up, there was this thing in church called scripture songs. Anybody remember scripture song? Verses put into songs. Okay, I can count on one hand the times I went to, maybe two hands, the times I went to church as a child. But I remember those scripture songs. It was a big deal in kids' church and at camp at the time. And it really is a wonderful way to learn scripture and memorize scripture to a point that I still use it today to memorize scripture sometimes. But 2016, 2017, Lana and I were in a very difficult situation. People were very critical. They were very cruel and our future was very uncertain. Where we were going to end up was very uncertain. We were not married yet and I am laying awake in my apartment over here many nights going, what am I bringing her into? What am I bringing the girls into? What am I bringing the boys into? God, is this what we're supposed to be doing? And just worrying and wondering and worrying. And one of those nights is when this promise laying in bed started coming to me and it's, I will not fear for he is with me. That makes sense. Y'all remember that? I will not fear. I will not look anxiously about, for he is my God. Right? He will strengthen me. Do I have it on a slide? He will strengthen me and he will help me. He will strengthen me and he will help me and he will uphold me with his righteous right hand. And the reason is that's part of a scripture put into a little lyrical thing. And I would sing it for you, but my voice is not that great. I will not fear, for he is with me. I will not anxiously look about, for he is my God, and he will strengthen me, and he will help me and uphold me with his righteous right hand. And it just over and over and over again. I remember writing it on an index card and putting it on my mirror and going over it with my students at the time. Over the actual promise in Isaiah 41:10 reads this way. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Like I said, don't have a great voice or I would sing it to you. However, through the years, that promise and that scripture is something that has stuck with me. I may not think about it every moment, but when things get really difficult and there's worry and fear, this is the one that tends to come up. Isaiah chapter 1, the whole thing, it's written to the Israelites who were captive in Babylon at the time, right? Fairly new. And while they're captive there, it's a difficult, challenging, and very uncertain future, and they are dealing with fear and doubt on a new level right now. Fear and doubt. Out of that fear, this is what happens, and this is where I need you to pay attention for just a minute. They're dealing with fear and doubt and uncertainty, and out of that fear is birthed something for the Israelites, idol worship. Out of that fear and in captivity, many of them turn to idol worship, worshiping the false gods of their captors. Listen to me, saints. Hear me right now. They bowed down and they offered sacrifices. And it resembled worship to Yahweh. It looked like worship to God. It's the same kind of things they did to worship God, but it wasn't God. They were doing the right things in the wrong direction. I need you to hear me, politically activated saint, monetarily activated saint. I need you to hear me. Isaiah confronted the idol worship. He confronted their sin, and then he gave comfort and assurance to them, especially the ones that were still worshiping God. Those idol worship or not, he reminded them that idols are powerless to help them or save them, but God is faithful and true. Now, you probably aren't bowing down to statues in your home, but anything that takes priority over God and his kingdom has the potential to become an idol, and idolatry is the top sin. It's not a sin, it's the sin. It is the sin because no other sin starts without idolatry. You have to put something before God in order to sin. Therefore, idolatry comes with every other sin. If you can catch that, if you can catch that sin, you're on a roll. You're doing good. So you're probably not bowing down to stuff. I get it. But anything that takes priority over his kingdom and him, his potential to become an idol. It could be money, sports, free time, work. Could be anything. People have a lot, lots of idols. We have a whole show built around American idols. I remember my first pass as a discipleship student where I got to go out on my own. I was scared to death. I went to Books a Million. That's how long ago that was. That was still open. Is it still open? I'm sure they've shut down with everything else. What is Books a Million? It's a huge book. I'm in Lufkin. Never mind. It's a really big bookstore. Okay. Like they may happen to have millions of books. Hence the name. Okay, anyway. While I'm in there, this couple walks by me and they're reading a book by some author, and I can't even tell you who it was anymore, but the words uttered out of his mouth, oh, I'm so glad that he came out with this new book. He is my idol. Something that had never caught my attention before, but now that I was following Christ, it really caught me. We have a lot of idols in our life. We really do. But if there's a positive side to the CV19 crisis and the political climate and crisis and stock crisis right now is that people are finally starting to learn that those things don't bring comfort or hope or joy or rescue or strength or peace or anything. And if they do, it's fleeting and it's momentary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And then you're out seeking for another, you know, something else to fill you. God is constant, he's dependable, and he's powerful. So we're going to actually pick up Isaiah 41 back in verse 8 is where we're going to go to and get up to verse 10. So it says, but you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Okay, I've chosen you. And not rejected you. Let's see here. Desiree, God chose them, right? Paige, they didn't do anything to earn his choosing. I mean, really, they earned his rejection. If they earned anything, they earned his rejection. They didn't earn his choosing, but he chose them anyway. They didn't get what they earned. That's God showing mercy. We don't get what we earn. That's God showing mercy. So, same thing. God has chosen you. That makes you special. You didn't earn his choosing. You cannot earn his choosing. If anything, you've earned his rejection, but he will not do it. He's chosen you. It makes you special. You're not a loser. You're chosen by God. You're not a reject. No matter what others say about you, you're God's choice. You're selected. You're handpicked. You're unique and you're important, and he loves you and he chooses you. Even though you failed, probably multiple times if you're being for real, even though you failed, he still chooses you. God has chosen you. Therefore, church, that forces a decision. If you've earned God's rejection, but he's shown you mercy and he continues to choose you, that forces a decision upon you, which is, what do you choose? What priority is God going to have in your life? How are you going to respond to his love and his choosing? Are you going to reject him? Or are you going to accept him? Truth is, at some point we tend to reject God, or we walk away from God, or we turn to an idol. We don't mean to, but it does happen. So if you've rejected God or you've walked away from him, the cool part is it's not too late. All right, I want people to know that it's not too late. Even though you've rejected, even though you've walked away, he still chooses you. He still loves you. So I challenge you today, right now, to choose him. Everybody close your eyes. I don't do this very often. And each individual person, eyes closed, heads bowed, before we move any further, if you have rejected God or even just walked away from your relationship a little bit, right now, in your own heartfelt prayer, I just want you to tell him, I choose you. Jesus, come on. All right. Amen. Eyes open up front. Here we go. So now that you've been chosen by God, right, you have a promise that keeps you through these times. Give me verse 10. So, now it says, so don't fear, do not fear. But it's basically, so, since you've been chosen by the Most High God, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What I'm going to do today is walk you through this promise. I'm going to walk it step by step down this promise, because we are fearing a lot right now. Because fear's controlling us as a country right now. Oh, fear's controlling us as a country. Matter of fact, they're selling fear right now. They've been doing it. Every Sunday I seem to say this. Really, I would love to get into Holy Ghost and revival, but as long as they sell fear and we buy fear, we're going to have to preach our way out of fear. And what happened? I'm going to repeat what I said Friday night. If you aren't here for the worship night, then it'll be new to you. We're being controlled by fear, and we keep looking for something new and something different. We keep trying to reinvent church and God himself, because along the way, we lost our fire and our passion and our power and our drive. And when we lost all that in our pridefulness and our flesh, church, come on, we start looking for something different, because the problem can't be us, the non-divine, right? It has to be on the divine. Maybe the divine creator has something new and different for me. It can't be me, because I've had passion, fire, and power. It just went away. So we want something new. We want the divine. We expect the divine to reinvent himself so we can get our little feelings tickled once again. So we rush to extreme charismatic nature or extreme legalism, which neither of them are based biblically. And we get our little feelings where they feel good again. And beloved, let me tell you something about God. He's not new, right? Interestingly enough, he's the Ancient of Days. He is before, he is now, and he is forever. And if the history, C.S. Lewis said it much better than I will, but if the history of the universe was written on a piece of paper, from the start throughout eternity to where this universe, well, to where this universe will perish, beginning to end, and everything, every star that dies, every black hole that's created, all that is on that piece of paper. Where is God? God is the paper. He sees it all instantaneously. He is before, he is now, and he is forever. So let's stop trying to reinvent God. And maybe we start looking back biblically and fall back into biblical, maybe holiness, righteousness, sacrifice, sanctification, those things we don't like to do. Not you, y'all are perfect, but everyone else. All right, so let's get to the first part of that scripture. So do not fear. You've been chosen by God, so do not fear. At the beginning of the battle, in the middle of the battle, or if you've been going through the battle for years and years and years, when you're fighting a battle, we tend to face fear. You lose a job, or you have an unexpected medical expense, or your sales go down, or your scholarship falls through, or you get a bad report from the doctor, or even called into the main office for a meeting. You don't know what's going on. You fear. Our first reaction is fear. What are they going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? What's going to happen to me? You don't know what's next. You don't know the answers, so you're frightened. Fear is often accompanied by what if questions. What if I get fired? What if I can't do this? What if it's not what I'm, what if, what if, what if? Fear is often accompanied by what if questions. And see, well, there's no reason to fear if we know what's going to happen. If you know what's going to happen, if you know what's ahead of you, we don't tend to fear near as much. We know what to do. The greatest fear is not knowing something, not knowing what's going to happen, if you're going to survive, or not knowing when the end's going to come. If you have an unexpected bill come up, but you are stacked in your savings account, it's really not going to make you fear that much. It's not. I mean, if you have a huge, huge savings account and your sales go down or business drops for a week or so, you're probably not going to fear too much. If you have a frivolous court case and the best attorney in town, you're probably not going to fear. You know you're going to win. If you have people criticizing you and your critics are well known for criticizing everyone everywhere and they're well known for being a gossip and they have no influence over people and the people are in your corner, you really don't have any fear of their words. It's the unknown. There's no fear when you know the answer. Fear comes when you don't know the answer. When you feel alone and when you feel overwhelmed. I said Friday I was going to tell a story that I hadn't told before. My wife made me tell her. She forced it last night. When I got home, she said, "You're going to tell me now or you're not going to eat." And my stomach said, "Jeremy, tell the woman." And I have told the story. I just haven't told all the details of it because I was rather knuckleheaded. You know, when you in your first years of salvation where you're bulletproof and y'all feel me? Okay. All right. So we're doing this thing. People think Lufkin and Angelina County is a bad town. This is not a bad town. We got some people doing some bad things. It's not. Please go to Lafayette. Spend a week on those streets and tell me what Lufkin's like. Right? This is Mayberry compared. Okay? So we're doing this thing called crosswalks. I was part of Team Challenge, but I worked for multiple churches in the area. And a crosswalk is exactly what it sounds like. Different people throughout the day are carrying a cross and you're going in the neighborhood and you're praying from person to person. You're knocking on doors. You're finding people to pray for. The neighborhood that we were working in was a housing project that was well known for two things: dope runners and human traffickers. And everybody knew who they were. And the deal was this: you can know who they are, but if you say anything, you're the next target. Or your kids are if you have children. That was the spoken, it wasn't unspoken, it was the spoken rule of that neighborhood. If you say something, you're next or your kids will get taken. That's how it was. We wanted to claim that neighborhood back for God. So we're doing crosswalks and things like that. Nevertheless, isn't that our power word? Nevertheless, I really don't want to do this, God. Nevertheless, it be your will. Nevertheless, we're crosswalking it out. Okay? And we would walk around claiming the area for God, claiming it for the kingdom, and claiming it back from those that were doing evil. And we'd see people dealing off in the distance, and we would pray against what they were doing in their direction and pray for salvation and try to pray salvation over them and for them. Now, the moment got good to me. It got really good to me, and as the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon me. And I am toe-to-toe with one of the head dealers in the projects. I had just offered him a story of the gospel, and I had a 16-year-old Down syndrome. Well, he had some issues. The kid had some issues that was with me, and after offering Jesus to him, he offers free dope to the kid beside me. So no longer am I trying to offer you Jesus. I want to offer you a way out. And it got good to me, and I started just rebuking and claiming and proclaiming in his face. This is why I haven't told this story, because I used to tell stuff like this, and my youth would go try to do it. So Things like, you no longer have any authority here. You no longer belong here. This isn't your neighborhood anymore. You don't run not a nan thing here anymore. Things like, you can, this neighborhood belongs to the Lord, and I insist that you stop what you're doing or get out. Which is it, repent or run? Now, understand, there's 15 people in the neighborhood that are with me, so it was probably the 15 and the Lord. Okay? He looks at me like I'm nuts and ends up leaving. He just like, I'm not dealing with it. But I knew I had marked myself. I wasn't stupid. I come from that lifestyle. I knew what I had done. And maybe it was because, of that former lifestyle that it just irked me so bad what they were doing. And they're all hooked together. So he left and I had a victory, but I had marked myself, and weeks, if not months later, we have a church event. Understand, the church is a building in the very front of the projects on the main street, but we also had this little patch of ground that nothing had ever been built, that we were going to do a basketball court there for the kids. And we were going to end up building something there to house worship in occasionally. And I'm parked there in the middle of the projects, and the church thing is done. And there's a few young adults that are still there, young adults and youth, that are waiting on their rides. I stay with them, waiting on parents and family and friends to come get them so the church team can leave. I didn't have keys to the church. My ministry was Teen Challenge. I just worked with this place. So I let my students go. They drove the van back, and I'm with them. By the way, parents, side sermon, if you have kids, do not leave them an hour and a half late at a church event. The youth pastor will love your kid, but they won't like you very much. They just won't. And if you do, don't pull up like nothing happened. Start apologizing, because they're not babysitters, they're pastors. Okay, that has nothing to do with the story. Anyway, so they're gone, right? They get picked up, and I start my trek to my truck, not thinking nothing of it, right? I'm not fresh. I'm not fresh out of being locked up and fresh off the street. It had been years at this point, but it's still in me. So I'm waiting for a righteous reason to fight somebody. I still had that flesh in me. But as I start my trek, it's dark outside down the street. I'm not kidding you. Between me and my truck, there are four dark figures that are spaced evenly and staggered left to right, all the way between me and my truck. I don't care how bad you think you are. My heart started pounding. I'm going to die. And I didn't know what to do. Can't call for help. My students are back at the center, and they have a van, but they don't have their own cars, and they don't have cell phones. I don't have keys to the church, so I can't go backwards. So what do you do? In your mind, you start telling yourself, I think that's them, but it could not be. It may just be four guys that like to be evenly spaced. Who knows? So what do you do in that moment? So I did the only logical thing my frightened mind could do. I started walking slowly. And as I'm walking, all right, as long as it's dark, I'm not sure who they are. But that made me fear more, because they may be higher up than the ones that I've already come against. And I didn't run, because I'm not about to show fear. Whether they were after me or not, you run, they're all going to come after you at that point, because they think you got something they need. So I'm not going to run. So I start humming and singing and whistling an old Christian artist. So God is an awesome God, he reigns. Because that's the one that comes to my mind, right? Sure, there's a bullet's about to hit my forehead, but I'm going to go out singing, right? And it's the song that comes to mind when I'm frightened, that and Good, Good Father. Those two songs, because it reminds me that I serve a faithful God, an awesome God, an amazing God, and he's my Father. So I'm singing it, and I'm whistling it, and I'm humming it, and I'm not that good of a whistler, okay? But I'm doing that for a reason, because I don't need Mr. Dealer to hear my voice crack with fear, because it was going to. So I'm moving back and forth, and I made myself slowly whistle my little fear song. Then all of a sudden, wouldn't you know, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon me again. And it got good to me. And I figured, if I'm going out, I'm going out swinging spiritually. I've already figured in my mind, I'm just going to be real, I've already figured out, I'm a big teddy bear now. I don't think I could hurt anybody. But in my mind, I'm going, if I get to the first one, I can take him out. The second one will start running. I can maybe get that one. But the other two, by that time, they're going to be combined and I'm over with. It's done. So that's not going to work. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me and I start singing super loud, out of key, out of tune, and out of time. And then I just start proclaiming and claiming the most outrageous things you have ever heard. It started with biblical, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But then it moved on to go ahead and shoot your bullets because my God's going to turn them around and they're going to take you out anyway. I got a shield of faith in front of me. Just goofy things. I will tell you that I felt like Jesus was walking in front of me. I did. And as I got to them one by one, as I got closer to them, they one by one kind of went, Until they were all four together and I'm at the truck and face to face with them and I am still claiming this property is the kingdom. You have no authority over here. You got no authority over me. Repent or run. And they basically look at each other and go, let's go. And they left. They took off. They took off. There's nothing about that has anything to do with me but God. Okay? Fear. It's my fear song. Our God is an awesome God. I don't even know all the songs. I just know how it goes. That's the other reason I hum the rest of it. Right? So they probably looked at each other and said, this man is mentally ill. There's no reason for us to do anything with him. And that's it. That's one of the more scarier situations. I've had a bunch of them, okay? I lived a really rough life. So I have a lot of, I don't have the bull doo-doo stories about how rough life was. I have a lot of those stories. So they don't always come to mind because it's a past. And it's really not favorite past, but that's not past. That's Christian past. They thought I was going to die. I got shot at when I was 8 years old. And I'm not saying it just, I was in bad situations. I put myself in bad situations. So it's not that, you know, but this one was scary because as a kid, it was no big deal. It was like, we had a story to tell. As a grown up, they're really coming for you. They're not trying to scare you. And I look at my story and I thought about that story as I was writing this thing on fear. And my story is minor league fear when you put it up to who this scripture was originally written for. The Israelites. I'm minor league. This is nothing compared to them. They're captive in a strange land with what they thought was no hope and no future. I knew at least I was getting to my truck or heaven. I win either way. I'm good. Things would be different now. Okay. I had kids. I had my boys that were taken care of. Now I have boys, girls, and a wife, and they would all probably be really mad at me. But either way, I'm going to make it up. Israelites didn't know. They had no clue. What's their future? They didn't have any idea. They really had, other than Ecclesiastes, they had no idea of heaven, right? At that point, they had no idea of heaven. So it's minor league, but right now, as Americans, we understand fear, and some of you are paralyzed by it. And I'll be honest with you, I was. That first moment when I looked up and saw that, I went, I don't want to go anywhere. I would rather stay here. You ever shake? You ever get buck fever? Those of you that hunt, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that. I've been in fights before, but not with four people that have guns. We understand fear. We're paralyzed by it. You're afraid to leave your home. You're afraid that you're going to get sick or a friend's going to get sick, a family member. Some of you are afraid to go to church. Some of you have reasons not to, but you're not afraid to go anywhere else. But you're afraid to go to church. You're afraid of what the stock market's going to do tomorrow. You're afraid of the political climate. You're afraid that they're going to send the Chinooks to come shoot us all down because if we have red on our voter certificate, we're afraid. There's fear everywhere. And we do have some reasons to fear. We all face it, but we don't have to be crippled by it. I mean, if we're going to go out, we're going to go out spiritually singing. Right? We're going to sing our fear song. And if you allow it to keep you doing, if you allow fear to keep you from doing what's right, then fear wins and the forces behind the fear win. 9/11 hit. What's the first thing they told us to do? Get out and start doing stuff. I didn't want to leave my house because they wasn't coming for my house. They're coming for buildings. But they get out and let life go back to normal, right? Let life go back to normal. If fear wins, if fear keeps you from doing what's right, fear will win. So how do you have victory? How do you win victory over fear? The promise. God says, I've chosen you, right? He said, Kristen, I have chosen you. And verse 10, so do not fear. Why am I not going to fear? Because he says he's with me. For I am with you. I am a shield of faith walking before you in the scariest situations of your life. Remember, Israel is captive to Babylon. I'm pretty sure there was a lot of people at that time saying, God's not with us. God has left us. They are far from home. They're separated from their temple and everything they loved and everything they knew. But God says, I'm with you even during captivity. I am with you. I am here. So what's the difference between God and idols? What can idols do? Idols can't speak. Right? Your money can't talk to you. I mean, no matter what the saying is. They can't go with you through hard times. They don't have any power. They are useless in a crisis, but God goes through hard times with you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Listen to me, you're not alone. And that's what we do as Christians in America. We start to feel like we're alone in our Christianity and our walk. We isolate ourselves from righteous friends, from family, and we pull ourselves back more and more because we feel alone and the fear sets in and we decide to make ourselves alone and we disconnect ourselves from every life-giving relationship we have that is on this earth and eventually disconnect ourselves from this life-giving relationship. You're not alone and you don't have to fear because God is with you. Verse 10 goes on to say, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Dismayed. When you are dismayed, it means you no longer bless you, no longer have confidence in what you once thought was reliable. You're going to be really dismayed tomorrow morning if you wake up and realize your $1 bill is worth 50 cents. Because you thought it was reliable and you put hope in it. Dismayed is no confidence in what you once hoped on. You're knocked off course, you're shaken, you're tempted to give up. But God said, don't be dismayed, don't give up, don't quit, don't leave me, I am with you. And the next part of the verse says, tells us why, for I am your God. Okay, for I am your God. I know that's simple, sounds so simple, right? But it's not. Although the people of Israel failed to keep their covenant with him. They failed to keep their promise. You ever fail to keep your promise to God? And now he's just, I just don't feel him anymore. I did wrong by him and I just don't feel like I can ever get him back. They didn't keep their covenant. Multiple times they didn't keep their covenant over and over again, but God did not abandon them. He chose them for a reason, and he was not going to let them go. Those words are powerful if you think about it. For I am your God, that means you belong to me, is what he's saying. You can't, you can leave me, but I won't stop being your God, right? You can deny my power, I won't stop being your God. You can chase after other gods and idols, but I'm not going to stop being your God. You're going to constantly, the more you run, the more you're going to feel the ever-reaching, ever-stretching hand of the Father reaching for you, waiting for you to turn around so he can embrace you. God is not a distant deity up in the stars, okay? He's not a disconnected celestial being. His relationship with you is real and personal. He is your God. That's why I said the other day, when we talk about prayer and spiritual gifts and things like that, and people want to say they died. Really? Because the entirety of the Bible shows me a God that wants to have an intimate relationship with his creation until the day that we are with him fully again. At that point, all that will cease. All but love. It's a real personal relationship. He is your God. Next, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Okay, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. If you're weak and helpless and trapped by the enemy, he's saying, I can rescue you. I can take out the enemy. I can remove you from the situation. But you're still probably going to be weak and helpless. Okay, let's think about the street. He took my enemies out of the situation, but I was no more able to handle that situation once I got to that vehicle than I was before. I was still who I was. Nothing had changed. I just had God with me. He does more than just rescue you at this point. He strengthens you. You're no longer weak and helpless, right? You're no longer, because he says he'll strengthen you. And he strengthened you through it. And he strengthened my testimony through that. And he'll strengthen yours. You're safe, you're secure, and you're strong in your God. Verse 10, one more time. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. And now he's going to help you. Okay? The idea of God helping people is found all throughout Scripture. There's over 200 times the word helper, helper is related to him. Okay? Throughout Scripture. It's used to identify a very key biblical principle, which is a biblical truth, excuse me. On your own, you can do nothing, but you're not on your own. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. On your own, you can do nothing, but you're not alone. We have this in our society right now. We have this me first, self-sufficient society. The idea of needing a helper is not popular. The idea of needing someone is not at the top of our list, but we need it. We need strength and we need the help of our God. There's this story. It's this great illustration of a guy that's walking down the street and he falls into a hole and the sides are too steep for him to climb out of. Okay, so he couldn't get out because they were so steep. A doctor passes by the hole and the guy hollers out, "Hey, can you help me out?" So what's the doctor do? He writes a prescription and throws it down the hole and he moves on. So next the philosopher comes in. This is getting biblical, I promise. The philosopher comes by and the guy shouts, "Hey, can you help me?" The philosopher, if you've ever been to college, the philosopher writes a lesson on the meaning of holes in life and he threw it down to him. Thanks a lot. Then a priest comes and the guy shouted, "Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me?" So the priest writes out a prayer and throws it down the hole and moves on. And then all of a sudden he has this friend named Chris that comes by. Okay. And he hollers, "Chris, I'm down in this hole. I fell in. Can you help me out?" And the next thing he knows is Chris jumps down in the hole with him. What are you doing? Are you stupid? Now we're both stuck down here. I needed out of the hole. I didn't need you in the hole with me. His friend Chris looks at him and said, "I've been down here before, I know the way out." I don't know why they keep falling in holes. It's a picture of Jesus the helper. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, he's our Lord and Master beyond everything. He is your Savior 37 times, I think, in the Bible, but he is your Lord 7,000 times if you read Scripture. So he is our Lord, he's our Master. We love the Savior part. We don't like the Lord part, but biblically that takes precedence over the rest. He's our Lord, our Master. He's our Savior. He's our Helper. And that's a picture of Jesus the Helper. The word, okay, the reason I say that is because he doesn't just give you a prescription to get you out of your trouble. Okay? He doesn't just offer the meaning to a situation, and he doesn't just offer advice or a prayer. He jumps in with you and helps you out. So it's a picture of Christ our Helper. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus became flesh to come walk with us and be with us. He left heaven and came to earth so he could be with you, strengthen you, and help you. Verse 10, this finishes out. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's an incredible statement if you think about it, given what was going on when it was written. If you look at the Israelites are ripped from their homeland and Jerusalem, they're captured by Babylon, they're facing persecution, but God's promise is, hear me, God's promise was, hey guys, regardless of the political powers, regardless of the separation from the temple or others that you love, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to uphold you. Right now, I think it's a key promise that we need to hold on to. God's going to uphold you with what? With his righteous right hand. Meaning you're not going to be defeated, you're not going to be destroyed. The crisis will not last forever because God is your God and he is with you. He is the God of your home, right? Whether people like it or not, he's the God of this country. He's the God of the church house and he's the God of the White House. The Senate, Congress, all that, he's the God of the stock market, believe it or not. Boy, that's pushing it, but he is. He is the God of all. right? And he's not going to let things last forever, and he's going to be with us. He is the Savior, the victor, and the restorer of his people. So if you think about it, the righteous right hand, he's saying, I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to uphold you with his saving hand. He's going to uphold you with his powerful hand, with his victorious hand. And that promise is, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, as we're closing, but I want to read the next two verses after that, because they bring even more encouragement. All who rage against you, political, local, friend, even other Christian that's being used by the enemy, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you searched for your enemies, you will not find them. Though they wage war against you, all right? Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I am who? The Lord your God, who takes hold of your what? And he tells us to what? All right, God, that's called bringing the sermon around. He did it himself. He started with what? So do not fear. And what he's ending with there? Do not fear, for I will help you. Greatest preacher of all, right? Do not fear, for I will help you. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a second. Maybe it's anxiety, and not, you don't see it as fear or anxiety or depression, but it seems everywhere I turn right now, we are scared to death of what they are going to do next, whoever they are. But what I'm going to do is we're going to pray, and I'm going to claim some outrageous things right in their faces. Okay? If I can do it to people on the street that I know are after me, I can do it to whoever they are that aren't here right now. So we're going to pray, and we're going to come up here as much as we can to the altar and claim outrages. I want you to think about the things in your life that you are fearing the most right now. Maybe it is the economy. Maybe it is a decision that you've made or that you have to make. Maybe it's attitudes that you need to change. Maybe it's that one word that should never be spoken in marriage that starts with a D. Finances, who knows what it is? Maybe it is that. Maybe you feel like God has left you because you haven't upheld your part of the covenant. So he's just tired of chasing you, and you truly feel that that's real. And if anything today, this morning, proved that that's false by the things that we've seen. So with eyes closed and heads bowed, I want you to raise your hand if there's something you're dealing with that you fear. Amen. Amen. That makes you anxious and worried and maybe even dismayed. Amen. Broken and bruised, bloody and all, he still loves us. Covered in the stench of our own sin, he still loves us. Walking as far away from him and that we ever have, he still loves us. I brought it up last week. I'll bring it up again. I had a partner in ministry that was a student named Jordan. He was a phenomenal musician, and he wrote this song, I said, called The Crawl. And it is about how we get the foot of the cross and we get restored and we walk away and we get beaten down and just weighed down by our own sin, bloody and bruised, unable to walk, and we slowly crawl back to the cross and allow him to do it all over again. And we thank God for the cross, and we thank God for the strength to make the crawl. Amen. So I want to get up here. I want to pray. First, eyes still closed, head bowed. Today we talked about walking away from God or rejecting God. If you're someone that has walked away from him, and you truly, right now is your moment to really, 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 the stirring in your stomach, your heart, and your spirit, that is the Holy Spirit trying to tell you that's you. And today is your day to reconnect with him and let him refill you and become the leader of your life. If that's you, new salvation, if I want you to raise your hand and put it back down. We can, amen. 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 All right. All right. You got your fear? You got your fear song? I don't know. We got something we can play. I don't care what it is, but. Okay. Jesus, I want you to one by one, as especially if you raise your hand, I want you to be willing to come up here. You don't have to kneel at the altar. I just want us up here getting ready to pray some outrageous prayers. Sun, stand still type prayers. You understand that if you read what he did, he prayed that God, I need the sun to stop in its tracks. I need the sun to stand still so I can continue to fight this army. That's the outrageous type prayer I'm talking about. Like, whatever it is, if it's finances right now, let's say you're a stock market person, you need to pray some outrageous things. I am anointed, right, to trade in a way the world's not familiar with, all for the glory of God. I'm not going to allow, this is not going to take me out. Maybe it's the virus, maybe it's your job, maybe it's the laws that are coming out right now. I don't care. We're going to outrageously pray some stuff. We're going to outrageously pray some salvation over the leaders of this country right now. Amen. So 3, 2, 1, I want y'all to walk up here. Those that are comfortable, stand up. And just get into the altar area if you're comfortable. And we'll turn music up for a second as we close out, and we're going to outrageously pray some stuff. Father God, this is not the end, but just the beginning. God, we feel like there are enemies getting ready to come against the church. Like there's legislature being written right now that we feel like is going to just come directly at us. God, it will not faze us. It will not harm us. If it does anything, it will strengthen your church in this country. If it does anything, it will expand the kingdom more and more. God, you're going to give us the ability to reach more, to do more missions work, not only here, but overseas, domestic missions in our own areas, God. That the people, the little crimes and the petty things that we see going around Lufkin, we claim this town back as the kingdom of God. We claim it back for the kingdom. Those that don't want to repent may run, but they're not going to stay here, God. Those that are robbing, that are going in homes and robbing stuff, God, if it's a salvation issue, may we safely catch them in the act, God. And after non-biblically laying hands on them, let us then pray for them, Lord. God, I pray that everybody that has an enemy after them right now, I pray that the businesses in this town that are God-owned and God-operated businesses that have people coming after them because of that, God, I pray that you silence the mouths of those that will gossip against them, that you deafen their ears to the critics, God, that you will, every time that those men or women go to move against those God-owned businesses, to harm those God-owned businesses, God, we pray that you stop them in their tracks. We pray that they're not able to walk. I pray that every alcoholic that is represented in this room through a family member, that when they open the alcohol or the beer today, they put it to their lips. God, I pray it tastes so disgusting they can't put it in their body. God, I pray that every user and abuser that goes to do something today can't stand even the idea of what they're about to do, and they don't go through with it. Every adulterer, God, they have this hidden life, Father. I pray that their text messages just fry, and they're not able to chat or talk to people that aren't their spouse. God, I pray that they're even the idea of going out of their own family and out of their own marriage, God, will disgust them to a point that they fall on their knees and repent, and there's restoration in the marriage. I pray that fathers will come back home, God, and be the men of God that they're supposed to be for their sons and daughters. I pray that mothers, God, will find their way out of the streets and the things that they're having to do to provide for their kids, and find a way to support their family, God, and care, a true care and concern for their children. And I pray that kids come back. There's no code. There's no gang code. There's no code of the street that needs to be on anybody that's that age, anybody that's still in high school or junior high. The only code they need is mom and dad. And God, may it be mom and dad that leads them to you. God, I pray salvation over every elected leader in this country. And I don't mean a fake salvation to get votes. I mean a phenomenal transformation of salvation, God. I pray those that are truly doing evil in offices, God, will cease. It will stop. It will, to a point that they're unable to move forward with their little rituals. God, I pray the clinics, the abortion clinics, will start getting less and less clientele. And the pregnancy help centers, God, if they need more and more, may they get more and more help. And I pray that doctors get disgusted at their own practice, God, at these abortion clinics. They're disgusted by their own evil practices, God, and unable to perform what they have to perform and have to quit, have to shut down, have to transform. And I pray that the code of conduct that these doctors and these nurses take will truly be something that they live by, that they're there for the health and the well-being of every living being and not for the health and the well-being of the medical industry. Same thing with insurance, God, and housing and finance, the well-being of society and not the industry, God, may it be. God, teach us how to pray outrageous, sun stand still type prayers. Because our lay me down to sleep mentality is not working anymore in this country. It's not enough anymore. We've been called to a new level, God. There's new levels, new devils. There's new attacks, new assignments, God. So let us learn new levels of prayer. Outrageously, just humanly, crazily, but divinely appointed prayers, God. God, we glorify you in Jesus. We just pray that everyone here knows that you're a shield in front of them walking in the dark towards the figures that are staring them down, God. But their outrageous faith offers them outrageous protection, God, in Jesus' name.